Well, we're going to continue worshiping by reading God's word together. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to join me in John's gospel in the New Testament, the gospel of John in the New Testament. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that John was a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had a ragtag group of young men. There were 12 of them, and 11 of them were ultimately faithfully committed to following him. Within that group of 12, he had Peter, James, and John, which was a smaller group of three individuals. And then within that group of band of brothers, if you will, there was one, John, the beloved disciple, who he was the closest with. If you've ever wondered how we structure what we do when we're not gathered on Sunday morning, we believe the sign on the wall to your right, my left, will always remain up there. Should the Lord provide this new property, we will keep this in front of our congregation for years ahead. We gather for about 60 minutes or so on a Sunday, but there are 167 hours remaining in our week that if we're actually going to live out the truths that are transforming our lives, we're going to do that in community. And I want you to be in a Bible study, a life group, whether that's 12 individuals or more. I want you to be in a Bible reading group. This past week, I called a member of our church. I just wanted to call and check on something. When I called, he answered, and he was whispering. And I was like, I'm having trouble hearing, but I didn't want to say that. And I'm like, what's going on? And he said, you've called me in the middle of my Bible reading group. I just walked away from my Bible study to answer a call because the pastor hasn't called me in a while. Is everything okay? I'm like, yes, and I have sufficiently derailed your Bible reading group by calling right in the middle of it. You need to be with a group of men or women to study the Word. Or find you a mentor here in the church. John and Jesus were close. Find you somebody who's just a little bit further ahead of you in your spiritual journey and submit yourself to their spiritual authority and let them pour into you and encourage you and build you up. That's what John and Jesus, the relationship they had. And so John tells us that of all the things Jesus did in his public ministry, there are so many of them that if you could write and record all of them, they would fill every library on the planet and then you would need more facilities to hold those truths. So the ones we have captured for us in the canon or the full record and complement of Scripture are incredibly important. All Scripture is important and all Scripture is truthful. There are no errors in it. But when we come to a text like today, how important is it to know what is of utmost importance for us as a church? And it's right here in this text. Let me invite you to stand with me in honor of God's Word. And if you've ever wondered why we stand, it is to acknowledge that Jesus is in this place. Just a moment ago, some of us knelt to say, we humble ourselves before you because you're God and we're not. When we stand in his honor to say, you're here. And we ask you to speak through your word because we, your church, are listening. We're going to read John 14, verses 1 through 6 together. John records the words of Jesus into the church at Avenue South. He says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. Now I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way where I'm going." But verse 5, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And in verse 6, Jesus told him, "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." In this short collection of verses, Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. However, I'm the way to that place. And in order to tap into all of that goodness that's there waiting on you, it begins now in a relationship with me." And I pray that that truth would become reality for the first time today for somebody who's here in this room or joining us online. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth in your scripture. We pray that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit in a way that our hearts and our minds can hear, understand, and respond in faith to, for your glory and for the joy of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I want to brag on you as a congregation for just a moment. A couple of weeks ago, there was a guest who was here, and they travel around the United States in ministry, and they speak at different places, and they circled back with me during the week after being here, and they said, you know, when I got in my car to leave, it felt like being in and among a family at your congregation and within the walls of your building. It didn't just feel like a service. There were people who lingered. There were people who talked in the chairs and in the rows and in the hallways, and people who greeted us in the parking lot and said goodbye to us. It felt like a faith family, so to speak. Now, that's a tremendous compliment to you and what we've done. We not only want to have services that are God-honoring for 1 hour on Sunday, but all 168 hours of the week. And on any given Sunday, we come together and we celebrate that we're part of a family. And in any family, there are some Sundays that are easier than others. And maybe you've come in this morning, and if you were completely honest with your family of faith, how are you doing? You would say, I'm anxious, I'm nervous, I'm fearful, I'm unsettled. I mean, that's what's happening in this text. I don't know if you read there what Jesus said to this group of disciples. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. They were anxious. They were unsettled. The disciples were anxious and unsettled because this conversation happens within the broader context of the upper room, those last few moments of discussion and the Last Supper that Jesus would share with the disciples before he would shortly thereafter make his way to the cross. He had even told him in the preceding chapter, I'm going to be with you just a little while longer, and you'll look for me, and just as I've told you, but you won't find me because I'm going somewhere, and where I'm going right now, you can't go with me. And a lot of the times, Jesus would say things to the disciples, and it would fly right over their head, and they didn't understand the spiritual significance of what he was talking about. But here, they tapped into it, and it wasn't lost on them. He's about to leave us. He's about to go away, and they were anxious or unsettled. I don't know if you came in here that way this morning. I mean, it could be any number of things. It could be perhaps you're discouraged or down, or seasonally you're anxious, or maybe even battling some depression or something else where you're like, "This, I just feel unsettled." For all of us, we experience unsettledness and the unknown in our lives. And so to bring a little levity to it, I was so grateful last year when my son turned 16 and my father and my mother blessed him by gifting him a 2007 Ford F-150 that went 0 to 60 in 5 miles. It's phenomenal for a new driver to be surrounded by that much steel and not to be able to put the pedal to the metal and go. But what's created a tremendous amount of anxiety in my 16-year-old's life is the cost of gas. You don't just get in and go. You have to pay for those sort of things, which thereby has caused me and Amy anxiety when he comes to me for funds, and that truck eats through those resources. You know, whether it's the cost of living, groceries, gas, whatever it may be, seasonally, work, difficult relationships, we all come with some amount of anxiety and trepidation at any given point in our lives. And one of the things that these disciples were dealing with is they were in that moment. And so Jesus is a wonderful word of comfort. If that's you, I'm so glad you didn't sleep in this morning. If you're watching online, I'm so glad you're leaning in because maybe this word is for you. Jesus looks at these disciples and he acknowledges that this is a beautiful but a broken world. And concern or anxiety is not necessarily a lack of faith, or it doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. But what he wants you to do with that is not run from him and not let that thing become the thing you're consumed by, but keeping a proper grasp on, hey, I need some workable strategies for how to deal with this. And maybe you find those in the local church or through a Christian licensed professional. You still can also run to Jesus with those things. And what he says here to the disciples in verse 1 of chapter 14 is, don't let your hearts be troubled. I know there's a lot going on and you're a little fearful about what's going to take place, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, this isn't Jesus pleading with them to believe them. This is an imperative. It's a command. Like, I'm telling you, don't do it. I don't know if you've ever pleaded with someone to believe truths about the reality of their lives. I mean, this played out for us this weekend. Our 10-year-old has wanted to play softball, and so we signed her up, and she had her first ever softball game, and it was so sweet, the pink helmet and the pink shoes, offsetting the fully black uniform that she was wearing out there on the softball field. And I have been praying, Lord, give her favor. Give her favor. Let her do well so she enjoys this. If it was a terrible morning, you can imagine the grind on Saturday mornings of having to plead with her to get dressed and to go to the ball field. And so yesterday, the Lord answered those prayers. The struggle is real, but she stepped to bat in her first bat ever. She hit a single, and she got on first, and it was wonderful, and it was great. But when we got in the car shortly thereafter, she said, did I do good today? The first thing she wants to know is, did I do good today, like in your eyes? And I don't know if you've ever asked, like, did I make you proud? Did I do good? Like, did I measure up? Is this enough? And what I've tried to communicate to my daughter and to my sons is like, yes, but my approval of you is not rooted in what you do for anyone or for me. If you don't ever accomplish anything, you'll be everything I've ever needed you to be, which is my daughter. And I want her to believe that, right? And I said something like that, like, yes, you did great, but God loves you, and you don't have to perform for me or him. About an hour later, she's like, did I do good today? Did I do good today? Honey, I used to ask Dad, Grandstand, who's sitting about 5 seats to your left, that when I was your age. You know, don't we plead with children? Don't we plead with friends? You got somebody in your small group, you're pleading with them, like urging them to believe the promises of God when they can't believe it for themselves. Like, that's why we need community, because sometimes we're exhausted, we're burnt out, we're toast. We need somebody to believe that this is true for us, and it is, in ways where we can't summon the energy. That's why you need community the other 6 days a week, biblical community. I want to break it to you. Jesus isn't pleading here. He's not urging. It's not a suggestion. He's saying it's a reality. You really have no reason to worry. Now, Jesus isn't being flippant or naive or acting like the struggle isn't real. He's saying, this is a command. Don't worry. Show me you believe in me by not worrying. And why can he make such a bold claim? Because, Southern Christian translation, I got this. Don't be troubled. When I leave you and you can't see where I'm going and you can't see how all of it plays out, which means you have to trust my Father. That's good for you. Faith is how you honor God. You need to believe that I can take care of the future and that where I'm going will accomplish for you everything you need in those moments of doubt, discouragement, the mundane moments, the exciting moments. I've got this. Now, where was Jesus going to leave them to go? Jesus had been with them for 36 or so months, 3 years of public ministry. That's a long time. They really had not known, since he called them into ministry with him, they had not known a day where they hadn't been with Jesus. And where was he going to go when he left them? For Jesus to leave them meant there was something pretty important for him to accomplish. Jesus was going to make his way to the cross at Calvary. And it was there on the cross Jesus would do something for them that was even better than what they had had by having him with them. You ever thought about that? Like, they had Jesus Christ with them and could touch him and could break bread with him and to be with him all the time, but he was actually going to, by leaving them, do something that was even better for them. Because you see, when Jesus came to the earth, he was fully God. It's so important for us to remember. He never gave up any of his divinity to take on human form. He was fully God, which meant when he made his way to the cross, he could lay down his perfection as a sacrifice, an offering for our brokenness. And through his humanity, he could experience what we do. When you have a bad day, or maybe it's a great moment in your life and you're praying about a really important decision this week, and it's a good thing, but you're like, I don't know what to do. Jesus knows what it's like to have a good day. He knows what it's like to have a bad day. When you pray to Jesus, that's what makes him better than any other lowercase g God. He knows exactly what it's like to be human. And how awesome is it when somebody says, I know how you feel? When I, in my small group, or my little band of brothers, or with my mentor, I have about two mentors right now in my life. One of them went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago, but I have two older men in my life that can say anything, ask any question they want. And when I meet with them, I'm so grateful when they say, I know how you feel. If I'm like, it's just tough, I know how you feel. And I appreciate it. That's what we're supposed to say. You're not alone in this. I also wish those men could say, and I can do something about that right now. Like, that's why I signed up for a mentor. Like, fix it. Make it better. Anybody else ever done that? Isn't it great to have somebody that not only can identify, but literally somebody to say, and I'm God. I not only can identify, but I can do something about that. That's Jesus. That's what makes Jesus the only one true God on the entire planet. And so Jesus would make his way to the cross to lay down his perfect life in exchange for theirs and ours, every human that's ever lived, past, present, or future, for our brokenness as a sacrifice to cover our sinfulness. So whether you were 8 years old or 38 years old or 88 years old, or you're here this morning and you're like, I choose to follow Jesus. What happens in that moment Dave said it so well earlier. When we confess, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, even in my best attempts, I know where I am without Jesus. I need God in my life, and I need Jesus in my life. What happens is in that moment, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the risen Jesus, applies to your life what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and he clothes you with his righteousness like a robe. And one of the hotels we stopped in, and we tried to stay on the cheap, you know, I mean, that's eking it out, family of five, 1,500 miles on a rental vehicle, just bouncing from hotel to hotel. Amy opened this little closet, and I was like, there's robes in there. Wow, somebody's living right. This is awesome. I've never gone to a hotel and just put a robe on and walked around. I was like, that's awesome. And one of the thoughts I had, knowing this text was coming, is that when you give your life to following Jesus Christ, what he does is he clothes you like a robe with his righteousness. So hear me, the person in this room who thinks you've screwed up so bad, the person watching online that like God doesn't want to be seen with you, doesn't want anything to do with you, you can't start over again. When Jesus covers you with his righteousness through your faith and his finished work, and by the power of the resurrection, that means Jesus has victory, he has power over sin, death, and even hell itself. He can do something about it. When he clothes you and the Father looks at you, he sees his son's reputation in you. And you and I are still broken, flawed individuals this side of heaven. But he says, you belong to me in Christ. That's what Jesus was about to make possible. Now listen, that is some good news. That's why we call it the gospel. You know, somebody in Nashville woke up this morning and they wish somebody would tell them that. Like, I have determined in my boy's life, like, I've told him, you're going to have plenty of jerks in your life. Coaches, others, bosses, peers, I ain't going to be one of them. Lord helping me, I ain't going to be one of them. You and I, just like our friends, we have plenty of people that are discouragers. They have the spiritual, they ain't Christian maybe, they have the spiritual gift of discouragement. There's enough of that on our planet. How many people woke up in Nashville and they need that word of hope that in Christ you can begin again? And this is how the Father sees you, right? You want to know why you potentially purchase church property to expand our gospel influence? It ain't the brick and mortar. The church is the people of God. And as we've grown, you pray, and I journaled in 2009, wouldn't it be awesome, Lord, if I could be part of a church where the physical building is just big enough to hold the people of God, but not so big that we go to it for goods and services and like start to look internal and what's in it for me, like a spiritual vending machine? The brick and mortar is just big enough here and would be just bigger enough, I don't even think that's proper English, okay? But bigger enough to hold the people of God and to be a gospel outpost in our city, the number of children and teenagers in like 0.5 square mile radius around us is going to double in the next 10 years. The brick and mortar is a gospel outpost to reach people with the hope of Jesus Christ, that in him you can begin again. How many of us, it didn't click until we were 22 or 32 or 42. Could you imagine reaching everybody of all ages but the next generation with that truth so it changes the trajectory of their elementary school and their middle school and their high school years, that we don't go looking for identity in relationships or jobs or what our parents say, as awesome as that would be. We have it in Christ, and then we don't work for approval from the world, but we work from a position of knowing that in Christ we measure up. How awesome is that good news? Somebody in Nashville woke up needing to hear that this morning. Run, tell that, people. And go tell somebody that. That's why you pray, and that's why you prepare for moments like what we've got before, to reach people with the hope of Jesus Christ. Now look, he's telling them, heaven's real. I'm going, and if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a literal place. It's a literal place. This is my Father's house. There's many rooms. And if you let your mind wander long enough, you're like, well, what does that look like? Heaven is a literal place. And there are rooms in this mansion. And there are streets of gold. And you start running with like, what's it going to be like? And ain't nothing wrong with thinking about what will heaven be like. But Jesus never misses an opportunity to take a physical discussion and help his followers understand it in a spiritual sense. When you leave this world as a follower of Jesus, you will open up your eyes, you'll be more fully alive than you've ever known. No sickness, no virus, no cancer, no COVID, no relationship struggles, no confusion, nothing. Can't wait. However, do you know what makes heaven awesome? It ain't all the things that we will experience and enjoy from that sense. It's the reality that Jesus is there. My grandfather so badly wanted to be alive when Jesus returned. He just wanted to be alive for the second coming. You do know Jesus came once, he's coming back, right? I saw a t-shirt at a store, it's like, Jesus is coming back, look busy. It's like, I don't think that's what he had in mind, folks. But he is coming back. It's a good idea not to lose sight of that. And my grandfather, you know, I thought about him. You know what I used to love going to their farmhouse outside of Chattanooga? I used to love going and running through the fields and the garden he had and all that kind of stuff. But do you know what I really cared about most in that geographic location? I just wanted to be with Papa. I don't care. I don't care where it was. It made it so sweet that it was at their house. I just wanted to be with him. And one time when I completely shattered his lamp in his study, thought I was going to get it, he called me in, he shut the door. I was so young, I don't even remember what was said. But he must have forgiven me and blessed me because I walked outside and I said, "Ooh, I tell you, I was probably five. I said, everybody ought to have a papa." It's because he was there. It's about relationship. Did you notice what Jesus said? Yeah, that's true. That's true. But don't like forego all of the joy and all the excitement, all the flourishing you can have right now by waiting until you get there for that. Did you notice what Jesus said? He said this in John 10. He's not just a gate. He's the gate to the sheep pen. Did you notice what Jesus said 2 weeks ago in John 11? He didn't just say, "I raise dead people," which is what our God does. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And did you notice what he said here? I'm not just a way, and it's not just the way. I'm the way. It's through relationship with me. It starts, spiritually speaking, now. It's about relationship. Best thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. Best thing about relationship with Jesus right now is he is here, and we get to build a relationship with him and introduce other people to him. It starts now. And how important was that article? Jesus was a master linguist. He doesn't just throw words away. I am the way to eternal life. It don't go through any other moral, religious, social justice pursuit. All of those things may be well and good and part of life, and they have their place. I am the way, and you can't get there any other way. I am the life and the truth. That article is what got Jesus crucified. Because the Romans didn't care if he says, "I'm a way." They worshiped a lot of gods. He is a truth. Yeah, you have your truth. No, I'm the truth. And it goes through me. Now you may feel, and you may be told in your life, that's intolerant to claim that there's one way. I'm going to suggest to you, it is not compassionate to lie to somebody. There's a right way in relationships to not just Bible beat people, but to explain that there's no other way to experience eternal life and tap into the flourishing that you were created and made to do. Like, who knows you better than God? Who loves you more than God? He, as the author and creator, can tell you what you exist for. Like, we want to help you discover that. I suggest and submit to you, it is loving and the most Christ-like thing to tell them. It runs through Jesus. That's the only way you get there. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." That's John 14:6. We did not know until about 3 weeks ago that today would be the day, and our bylaws require that we vote on the purchase of a church property. It requires a bylaw vote 2 weeks, just in case anybody's out or you missed it and weren't here. We want everybody to be able to participate. We did the due diligence. We're under contract. No money's changed hands, but we got kind of the feeling that, like, this will be the week, this week and next week, that we'll do this. So we knew we were going to be bringing this vote before us. We put this sermon series together about 6 or 7 months ago. Now listen, faith is not a synonym for disorganization. So as a pastoral staff, we put a skeleton plan together where God's calling us through larger chunks of the book of John and say, look, it's better to have a plan and hold it loosely. And if the Spirit moves us one way or another, we can adjust it rather than every Sunday. You don't know what you're going to get from your staff, but we're walking in the Spirit. I don't know that God's honored in that. So we put this before him, and the Lord knew, and we knew 7 months ago, we're going to preach on John 14:6. And we found out 3 weeks ago, we're going to vote on the church property. And we're talking about buildings exist to reach people. It's to pursue people who don't know Jesus for their joy and for God's glory. Do you know the verse of Scripture that we bring this vote before the church? Do you know, as we read this text from John 14, do you know the only scripture that has been written on the walls of our church since day one, 7.5 years ago? It is John 14:6 in the atrium out there. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man or woman comes to the Father except through me. But if you do, boy, do we have a journey together. Like, how awesome is our God to say, I've stacked all these things. Hello, I'm showing off here. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus at the church at Avenue South. It's about Jesus today. This is our declaration. It's on the wall. It's written on the walls of our heart. Lord willing, we step into this property, it will always be about Jesus. How good and how faithful is he? If you're in this room or watching online and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to encourage you to give your life to following him. Now, you may need to explore the claims of Christ in a group of people where they help you understand what you're doing and how that plays out, because it may mean you have to undo some things in your life to truly follow him. And if you don't know, if you're intimidated, you're scared, hey, guess what? These ain't my words. How cool is this? Don't be troubled. He's got this. And the reason he established a church is to put you in a faith family where you can grow in your faith. That's why you're here today. If you need to follow Jesus, I want you to make that decision. That's more important than anything. But in just a few moments, let me invite the band and the worship team to come up on the platform. In just a few moments, as we did earlier, we're going to declare that there's nobody like our Jesus. And we're going to declare to him that voting on church property and bringing our commitment cards to the capital campaign to fund the purchase of the property and the renovations so that we can have larger gospel influence in our community, it's all about Jesus.